Well, one of the things I would say for sure is the call of God's people to live a righteous and holy life. As it says in the book of Genesis that Abraham interceded on behalf of a very wicked place called Sodom and Gomorrah, and he asked God whether he would deliver the people there if there were 50 righteous, and God said yes. And he went down to 10 righteous. He stopped at 10. God said he would save the city if there were 10 righteous people. So, if we want to save our country, we live as righteous people. So that's what I want to consider this morning, or we might call them dignified in the sight of God. Now, the reason I said dignified from God's point of view is from 1 Timothy chapter 2, is we often read that scripture, the fact that God has called us all to be intercessors, to pray for others, including our government. But notice it says, and first of all, he says, "And I urge that all supplication, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for, one, all people, two, for kings and all who are in high positions, and three, the reason is and that we would pray for one another, that we would live a quiet and peaceful life." Then he says this word, dignified. Dignified and godly. That's what we want to consider this morning, a godly and dignified lifestyle. Now, what it means is people who are serious about loving God and living a godly life are more pleased about, do more thinking about pleasing Him than fitting into society. How's that look? That's what we want to look at today. Making a difference is from 1 Peter chapter 2, verses 11 through 17. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your holy word. It is an instruction to us. And as we look at it, we almost want to say, well, how can we do that? But we know that you are working in us that which is pleasing in your sight. As it says in your word, that it is God who works in us both to will and to do of his good pleasure. We are to work out our salvation with fear and trembling before you. So Lord, give us grace and help to believe by the power of the Spirit, the same power that raised Christ from the dead. Give us grace to understand and apply your scripture and help us in the preaching of your word that we might readily receive it and use it as we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Before I read the scripture, I just want to point out a couple of things because this is activity here. This is a call for action in what I'm going to read to you. And many times when we hear that call to action, we say, oh, wait a minute, where's the grace in that? Well, that's why we preach expository sermons going through the scriptures. And sometimes we need to back up and understand. This is written to God's people, as he calls them in 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 1. He says he's writing to those who are the elect exiles in dispersion. So they're elect of God. And then we pointed out before, when you see that word election, there's a signal that goes off and says they are elect because God's grace was applied to them even before the foundation of the world, that he chose them in Christ. But it's made known to them in the preaching of the gospel. As Paul says in 1 Thessalonians, that the gospel came to them in word. So the elect are under the sound of the gospel. They've heard the gospel. And so even if you are here this morning and say, I don't know if I'm one of the elect, well, Lord willing, you will hear the gospel this morning, and the gospel comes not just in word only, but in power. So if you have been under the sound of the gospel, the gospels came to you in power, and you said, that makes sense, I want to follow Christ, that means God chose you before the foundation of the world. He's brought that good news by the preaching of the word, but he's also brought the power for you to believe. So then he goes on and says, when we talk about that gospel, let's just talk about it, the fact that it is Christ died for our sins, according to the scriptures. It's not just some blank thing. He has purpose. He died for our sins. He was raised again from the dead. And the good news is he accomplished victory over sin and Satan and death itself. And so we trust him. We're told to call upon him for salvation. And again, if that has been a lot in your life, if that has been something you have done, that is because of God's grace in your life. And that means that God has chosen you before the foundation of the world. It's just not something arbitrarily done. Okay. Now here's what he said about these people. These same people, he said, by the way, the mercy of God has come upon you and he has caused you to be born again to a living hope. Hope. You have an expectation of something. a living hope. And he says, an inheritance. You have an inheritance with God. A joint inheritance, by the way, with the Lord Jesus Christ. And he says, this is so good. He says, God has reserved it in heaven for you, and he preserves you for that inheritance. Sounds pretty good, doesn't it? All right, so now he's talked about that blessing. And then he says, and it goes on in chapter 2, he says, you're like a living stone. A living stone, not a dead stone, a living stone. And the purpose is that you would offer up to God spiritual sacrifices by Jesus Christ himself. In other words, he says, and it's interesting, in chapter 2 and verses 9 and 10, he actually requotes part of the covenant that God gave to Abraham when he says that God has called you, that you were once not a people, but now are you the people of God. When God called Abraham, he told him this promise. He says that your people shall be my people, and I shall be their God. It's interesting how Peter brings in that covenant relationship we have with God to the people he's talking to. So, with all that said, you understand that we're talking about people that have been blessed of God. And now they're living in this world, and they're living in a world where they're outcasts. They're called sojourners. They're called exiles. And they don't feel like they fit into society. Does anybody ever feel like that? Yeah, we do. And so here's what he says to them. I have some direct communication from God. Here's how you live. Now, he's taught us how to live in different things. And he said we need to prepare our minds for we need to live holy lives in 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 through 16. And then he says, even in getting ready to receive the word of God, we need to put away deceit and hypocrisy. So, how can we make a difference? 1 Peter 2, 11 through 17. I've broken it down to three portions. We'll dig these out. Verses 11 and 12, basic conduct instruction. Verses 13 through 15, some specific direction for sojourners. That's all of us. We're sojourners here. And some Christian principles for life in verses 16 and 17. So let me read it. 1 Peter 2, 11 through 17. Follow with me in your copy of God's Word or in the notes that have been given to you. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honorable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution, whether it be to the emperor as supreme or to governors as sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. For this is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people. Live as people who are free, not using your freedom as a cover-up for evil, but as living as servants of God. Honor everyone. Love the brotherhood. Fear God. Honor the emperor. I told somebody that, a Christian friend of mine that I was riding bikes with, and said, this is a challenge this week because there's a lot of things in this text of Scripture that people have had on their mind and wonder whether we should really follow it or not. So follow with me on these things. I want to build it up to answer some questions this morning. But first of all, we're just on the basic conduct of instruction, verses 11 and 12. The first thing he points out is something that we need to know who we are. He starts out, beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles. Beloved, they're sojourners, they're exiles. He calls them strangers and pilgrims in another translation. The first point I point out here, again, there's always this conflict. Whenever we start talking about duty in the church or instruction, that there are some people who run into the ditch and they say, well, that's, we believe in grace. We don't believe in that. There are some people who go in the other ditch, the antinomian ditch, and say, well, we don't want to hear about any works, okay, because God has done it all. God has done it all for us, and now he expects us to live. Watch this. Ephesians chapter 2, he says, by grace are you saved through faith, right? Does everybody understand that? All right. And he says, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God. If you have faith, it's a gift from God. You didn't stir it up, it's a gift from God. Not of works, lest anyone should boast. Why? Because if we thought we could stir it up, we would be very proud about it, right? And he says, not of works, lest any man should boast. And then he goes on to say, we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus, unto good works, which God has before ordained that we should walk in them. So we're talking about some of the things that we should do because God has ordained it for us to walk. And so he begins with beloved. That's a sign of love, right? Paul uses it. John uses it a lot when you read the book of 1 John. He uses it in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John. He uses it, beloved. It's a term of endearment. The Father used it concerning the Son. This is my beloved Son. Hear ye him. Okay? It's a term of endearment. Why is this so important? Because he says these are sojourners and strangers. They're not feeling too much love by the world. And we don't feel much love by the world, do we? If we were living for Christ, we kind of feel like a rejection, right? And, oh, here's that Christian again. Or, you know, sometimes Tom might feel that while he's sharing the gospel in New Jersey. Oh, no, there's that Christian guy again telling me I need to be saved. All right? So sometimes we don't get a whole lot of love, but God says, you may be sojourners, you may be an exile, but you're loved. You're loved by Him. Now watch this. How do we survive being exiles and sojourners? We survive by remembering what home is like. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. And so I put on your outline Philippians chapter 3, verses 20 and 21. Listen to this. This is your shot from home. Keep this in mind. But our citizenship is in heaven. You see that? Our citizenship is in heaven. From it we await a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who will transform our lowly body to be like His glorious body. Won't that be a good day? No aches and pains, right? No tendency to evil? No fleshly desires? All that put aside? When He changes us for good in the resurrection, and He says, and by the power that enables Him, our King, even to subject all things to Himself. All right, so Peter says, based on that, I urge you. That's a pretty strong statement. You know, it's like Paul saying, I beseech you, or I appeal to you in Romans chapter 12, verse 1. So what does he want to urge us to? Now watch this. We need to abstain from the passions of the flesh which war against the soul. He's calling us to engage in the battle that is one for everyone who is a Christian. You're in a battle and the enemy uses guerrilla warfare against you. Yeah. Listen to these words in Ephesians 6. Finally, be strong in the Lord and the strength of His might. Put on the whole armor of God that you may be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the cosmic powers of this present darkness, against spiritual forces in the heavenly places. Whoa. Now we understand the world out there, the system of the world is to lure us away and gather us in and to be one with them. And the devil behind that, he's got the world on a string. He's got them on a leash. Okay? And we understand that the flesh, the part of us that is being sanctified, but the flesh is also a part that we're carrying on the old nature with us. God has saved us and called us. He has done this work in us, but we care about this flesh. And the flesh is the appeals of temptation, the appeals of the world, and the devil's working on us through the flesh to pull us away to follow Him instead of Christ. So there's a conflict. And it's guerrilla warfare. Listen to these words in Galatians. If you haven't followed that on your outline, it goes like this. Galatians 5. I say to you, walk by the Spirit and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. That right there is the power that we have. Walk by the Spirit. Realize we need the power of the Spirit in our lives. The same one that raised Christ from the dead is there with us to empower us to live a godly life. Okay? Follow with me then. It says, for the desires of the flesh are against the Spirit. The desires of the Spirit are against the flesh. For these are opposed to one another to keep you from doing the things that you want to do. You ever feel like there's a warfare going on inside of you? There is. It's a spiritual warfare. And he says in verse 18, if you are led by the Spirit, you're not under the law. In other words, you can't just dictate how you're going to listen to this. You need the power of the Spirit. So if you're under the power of the Spirit, you're not following rules and regulations as man-made, but you're following the Word of God and depending on the power from on high. Now listen to this. The works of the flesh are evident. Sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things alike. I warned you, as I warned you before, that those who do such things will not inherit the kingdom of God. Whew! You see, that's what's going on inside of you to pull you away from following Christ to do all that. You say, well, there's a lot of things I don't... Okay, do you ever have fits of anger? Okay? You ever find yourself rivaling with somebody? Want to get the best other than somebody else? See, these are commonplace. This is what's going on in our flesh. So just a reminder of 1 Corinthians chapter 6. Do you not know that the unrighteous will not inherit the kingdom of God? Do not be deceived. Neither the sexual immoral, the idolaters or adulterers, for men who practice homosexuality, nor thieves, nor the greedy, nor the drunkards, nor the revilers, nor swindlers will inherit the kingdom of God. And notice these are the words. And such were some of you. Some people identify with their sin today. They are almost proud of their sin. He says, such were some of you. But he says, but you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of Jesus Christ by the Spirit of the God, of our God. As John says, the love of the world is the desires of the flesh, the desires of the mind, and the pride of life. It's not from the Father, but it's from the world. So what do? We're engaged in warfare, right? Here's what he says in 2 Corinthians. Follow with me in 2 Corinthians chapter 10. Though we walk in the flesh, we are not waging war against the flesh. You know, here's how you would wage war against the flesh. That you would stand there with a club, and every time you had an evil thought, you'd bang yourself in the head. And that doesn't work. Okay? Or you'd give yourself a spanking. Or you'd run into the wall. Do something to punish yourself. It's not going to do the job. Okay? But what's going to do the job? The weapons of our warfare are not of the flesh, but have divine power to destroy strongholds. We destroy arguments and every lofty opinion raised against the knowledge of God and take every thought captive to the obedience of Christ. That can only be done by depending on the power of the Spirit. Okay? And you depend on the power of the Spirit through prayer, through meditation on the Word, through associating with other people. They pray for you because we're in this battle together. Okay? There's a text of Scripture. I didn't put it on your outline because I thought about it after I sent it in for publishing. So if you want to write down Romans 13, verse 14. 13, that's easy to remember. 13, 14, right? I think 14 does follow 13 last time I checked. Okay. And it's in Romans 13, 14. And here's what he says. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. How do you put him on? By studying after him, listening to him, applying whatever he has to say. Put on the Lord Jesus Christ. Now watch this. And do not make provision for the flesh. You know, sometimes we make provision for the flesh. I talk to somebody that's addicted to porn. Okay? And they make provisions by just leaving their computer on. Okay? They make provision for a person that has a problem and they just allow that time alone in their lives when they know they can't handle it. If we make provisions of the flesh, next thing you know, we'll follow the flesh. Some people don't want to do that, but he says, Christ, don't allow it. That's why he told Timothy, youthful lusts. Get out of town. Get out of the room. Anyway, so here we go. Honorable conduct then. He says, keep your conduct, verse 12, among the Gentiles honorable. That's Gentiles, everybody else. What he's doing is calling us to live differently among the pagans around us, not for the sake of just being different. You know, sometimes we get that fortress mentality of Christians. We're just going to be different for difference sake. No. We're different because God has called us to live a holy life. We want to follow and pursue after that what God has called us to. As he said in 1 Peter 2 and verse 9, you're a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, people for his own possession, that you may proclaim excellencies of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Now notice the outcome. The last part of verse 12, it says, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Notice it didn't say, if they see your good deeds. It says, when. You ever notice that We like to sometimes put if in those things. You know, my brethren, count it all joy if you fall into divers temptations. it says, count it all joy when you fall into various temptations or trials. That you may produce patience, right? Anyway, it says, if they will speak evil against you as an evildoer. But then there's this day of visitation. It says something's happened to them that they will glorify God on the day of visitation. As I studied on that, there's two ways to look at it. Number one would be the day of visitation that all of a sudden they've come to Christ. Wouldn't that be great? If the people that are speaking against you, that God would change their hearts. That's one reason why we pray for our enemies, right? And pray for those who persecute you. They would be changed. And then all of a sudden they would go from, oh, I'm so sorry I said that about you. I wish I hadn't done that. Do you think that the Philippian jailer thought that? The Philippian jailer was part of those who beat on Paul and Silas, right? And he was in charge of keeping the jail. And then in the middle of the night, when there's this great earthquake because Paul and Silas are singing praise to God, and the jailer thinks he's a doomed person to allow these people to escape because the door of the prison flew open, and he's ready to kill himself, and Paul says, do yourself no harm, we're all here. And what does he say to Paul? What shall I do to be saved? There's something here I need. So, what do you think he said about Paul afterwards? I think he was one of the charter members of the church at Philippi. Okay? And he had a lot of things I'm sure that he thought, I wish I hadn't beaten Paul. I wish I'd heard more of what he had to say. So there's a time when sometimes the day of visitation is kind of like the brothers said of Joseph after, remember they sold Joseph and then he became prime minister and, you know, he was really the salvation of the people of Egypt and his own people. And they thought they had done wrong, and after Jacob, their father, died, they started making excuses, and he said, I'm not in the place of God. What you meant for evil, God meant for good. See, now the day of visitation, God pointed out to them what really took place. So maybe that's it. That the person that is persecuting you comes to Christ. Or there's another way of day of visitation, that they receive judgment. As Jesus said, the day of visitation on Jerusalem would be when Jerusalem is struck down. And sometimes the day of judgment comes in that person's life when, remember Jesus talked about when a person goes to hell, there's weeping and gnashing of teeth. When do you gnash your teeth? Gnash the teeth when you think of something you should have done, but you didn't do. You ever have those replays in your mind of a scene in your life that you made a big mistake and you'd like to replay? Does anybody else ever have those? Rick's probably thinking, my pastor's really sick. No, that happens to people. You know, there's like replays of years and years ago. I mean, I remember when I was captain of the football team and I was in junior high and I walked up to introduce myself. And my friend Tom Leonard was with me. He was the co-captain. And we introduced ourselves. I said, my name's Tom Leonard. That was a dumb thing to say. I guess you all have never done those. Okay, what's going on? All right. So the day of judgment, they realize when they stand before God, you were right. And they regret having treated you like they did. Philippians chapter 2 makes that known. That God has given him a name that is above every name because he died for our sins and suffered as he did. God gave him a name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow, things in heaven, things on earth, and things under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. You live your life like that. And now they'll one day confess it. Let's look at the specific directive then for sojourners in verses 13 through 15. This is a hard one, so follow with me. Be subject for the Lord's sake to every human institution. Submission is a real hard thing to talk about because we in America hate it. We in the American church hate it, even though it's taught very clearly. And I want to point out to you four ways that we submit. Our submission is ultimately to God. And so first of all, the first admit that submission is a submission to the gospel when he brings the gospel to us. But notice what Paul says in Romans chapter 10 and verse 3 when he says, "My heart's desire and prayer to God for Israel is that they might be saved, for I bear them record they have a zeal of God, but not according to knowledge." Now watch, they being ignorant of God's righteousness are going about to establish their own righteousness and have not submitted themselves to the righteousness of God. Therein lies the problem of everyone who rejects the gospel. They don't think they need to submit to the righteousness of God that is found in Jesus Christ and Him alone, because they're going about to establish their own righteousness. And sometimes people will say, "Oh, I don't need God because I'm a pretty good person," you know. And then you put up the goodness scale and you build that and say, "Okay, where are you on the goodness scale on a scale of 1 to 100? And they'll put themselves in the middle and they say, "I'm sorry, that doesn't get it, folks. I mean, if you're not 100%, and the only way you can be 100% is that you have a righteousness that is not of yourself, is the righteousness of the Lord Jesus Christ and Himself." Okay? So James says, submit yourself to God. We have to do that all the time because sometimes we just don't feel like submitting. You ever have to remind yourself of that? The Word says very clear how you should act, and then you find yourself, "Nope, submit myself to God." Get back to His Word. All right, to God. Now here's how it plays out. It plays out in the home, in relationship of husbands, wives, and children. Okay? Now I'm going to deal with this in several weeks from now when we look at 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 1 through 7. So stand by. More details are coming. That's like on the news. They give you a little flash and say, "More details coming at 11. Okay. I never stay up for it, do you? I don't want to see it before I go to bed anyways. Anyway. He says in Ephesians 5, verse 21, "Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ." That needs to be said above everything. Submit to one another out of reverence for Christ. Secondly, he says, "Wives, submit to your husbands as to the Lord." There's a respect. There's a reverence there for a husband. All right? Now, you say, "Well, husbands will abuse that." Well, if he abuses that, he is in trouble with God, according to 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 7. He has now put himself in a status where he's abused that. He may as well not ask God for anything because God's not hearing his prayer. He may as well pray to the wall. Man abuses his wife. Period. More on that to come. All right? But you notice the man, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her." He lavishes his love on us. You understand that? He doesn't just, "I kind of love her." Lavish his love. You know, the greatest joy I have is to lavish my love upon that woman known as my wife, Janet Lynn, right? Okay, that is a privilege. And I find that when I do that, she lavishes upon me reverence and respect. That's the scene of God's. All right, so he says, submit to God. And you do that in the home by the way that you love one another. And children are to obey their parents. Third, you do that in the church by submitting yourself to the leaders of the church. This is what he says. Obey your leaders and submit to them, for they are keeping watch over your souls as those who have to give an account. Let them do it with joy and not with groaning, for that would be of no advantage to you. Some people say, well, there's people that are not good leaders in the church, and they are, and they'll pay the price for it because God holds them accountable for how they are leading God's people. I thank the Lord I serve with men in this church that serve out of reverence for Christ and His church. And it's not easy. But if we're not submitting ourselves to the leadership of the church, we're not submitting ourselves to God. And the fourth area that is really hard pill, watch this, let every person be subject to the governing authorities, for there is no authority except from God, and those who exist have been instituted of God. If we're not submitting ourselves to the government authority, we're not submitting ourselves to God. Follow with me. The purpose of authority then is to bring order, whether it be to the emperor supreme, he says in verse 13, or to the governors sent by him to punish those who do evil and to praise those who do good. There's a text of scripture that every Presbyterian uses. And it's found in 1 Corinthians 14, verse 40. Do all things without, let all things be done decently and in order. That's good. Don't you like order in life? Well, God does too. Look at His creation. He created things orderly. And He also gave dominion over the birds of the air and the animals and the fish to man. He set order. He told Titus to go to the church at Crete and set things in order. Okay? In order, he says in Romans chapter 13, the rulers are not a terror to good conduct, but are to bad. Would you have no fear of the one who is in authority? Then do what is good, and you will receive approval. But he is God's servant for your good. Now, first thing comes up, what about those who abuse power? Psalm 76 and verse 10, you can write that one down. God causes the wrath of man to praise Him, the rest He restrains. Do you realize when you find people abusing power, number one, God takes note of that, but number two, they're not as bad as they could be if He didn't restrain them. And their day is coming. Okay? So keep that in mind. But as we look at this, notice the purpose of submission. As he says in verse 15 in 1 Peter 1, or 1 Peter 2, he says, "This is the will of God, that by doing good you should put to silence the ignorance of foolish people." Put to silence. Because you're living right before God. You put them to silence. How do we put them to silence? Let's look at an example of Daniel chapter 6. They look for something. The other people that were the leaders in Babylon, well, this was the time they were conquered by Medo-Persians. So in the Medo-Persian Empire, they were looking for somebody, something about Daniel that they could get rid of him because he had favor with the king. And why did he have favor with the king? Because he lived right. Okay? And they wanted to find something, and they couldn't find. The only thing they could find was he prayed three times a day to his God. Wow. It put him to silence because they couldn't find anything about him. So, let me point out, I put on your outline the exception. The exception is when you're commanded to do something that God forbids or forbidden to do something that God commands. Again, from Daniel chapter 6, they said, "Oh, he prays three times a day. Let's put a law in mind," and they brought it to the king. Knuckleheaded king, you just signed it off, right? So here's the edict says you can't pray to anybody but God. So what does Daniel do? Three times a day, he prays to his God. He opens the window. I don't think he was doing it for show. I think he wanted to make sure he was focused on going back toward Jerusalem, which was where he was instructed to pray. So, all right, so he's praying to his God three times a day. So he violated the law, and he was willing to accept the punishment by being thrown into the den of lions. Likewise, his friends, Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, were told to bow down to the statue of the king had made, and they refused to do it, right? They accepted the punishment. All right. Peter himself was told not to speak anymore. He said, "We must obey God rather than man." When again they called the apostles, they beat them and charged them not to speak in the name of Jesus and let them go. And they left the presence of the council rejoicing that they were counted worthy to suffer for the name of Jesus Christ. And then they went on and did exactly. Now, we might say the main thing we want to do is avoid being obnoxious if we're going to violate the edict from those who are above us. Don't call attention to yourself. Or, Daniel gave us a good principle in Daniel chapter 1. The king wanted him to eat all this unsavory food, non-kosher food. Okay? And he said to the guy in charge, "Hey, listen. My friends and I will just eat red beans and rice." Actually not. But it was kind of like that. Beans, I don't know if they had any rice in there. But it was not meat. It wasn't wine. And at that time, they judged whether you were healthy and how fat you were. Okay? And Daniel and Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego, they look pretty fat. They said, this is working out. This is good. Okay? So what I'm getting at is sometimes you're going to violate what the law is. Find a way that the person in charge can look good. We don't have to be obnoxious about it. Okay, in this past year, the people seem to delight in saying, I'm not going to follow what the edicts are. Stop the music. You don't have to call attention to yourself. We may not agree with what's going on. We have to understand, they're in a place of authority, and if they have violated God's law by commanding us to do something that God forbids, or forbidding us to do something that God commands, we have not only the right, but the responsibility to do it. Yes? So, here's where we come down to. Christian principles for life. I'll go through these rather quickly. He says, live as people who are free. Jesus says, if you continue in my word, you should be my disciples. You shall know the truth. The truth will make you free. In 1 Corinthians, he says, even those who are called who are bondservants are really free men in the Lord. So we may feel like we're in subjection to the government and we don't like what they're doing, but we're still free. We're free because God has called us as free people, and we're not to let our freedom be used for abuse. And that's why he says in verse 16, do not use our freedom as a cover-up for evil, but to serve God. All right. Four tests. Put these in front of your eyes this week. Four tests in the last part of or verse 17. Honor everyone, love the brotherhood, fear God, honor the emperor. There's a text of scripture in Romans chapter 12, verse 10. It says we're to outdo one another in showing honor. So number one, do you honor everybody? That guy that cut you off on US 19? That person that took your parking space at Publix? Yeah, we honor everyone. Because they're made in the image of God. Two, do you love the brotherhood? That's why it's important to be part of a local church. Where you can love and be loved. Serve and be served. We're in this together. And the more we find the distaste of unfriendliness in the world, the more we need one another. We not only come together to recharge our batteries, but we need to be encouraging one another. Right? That's what we do. Do you fear God? Is this book the most important thing in your life? Where's the television? Where's your computer? Do you fear God? Take serious His word. And finally, do you honor the emperor? Now, we don't serve an emperor. By the way, the emperor that he's talking about there is Nero. He was a despicable person. So Peter, by the way, who was crucified by Nero, upside down, he wasn't talking about the person, but the office. You're to honor them. We may not like the President of the United States, what he stands for, but he deserves our honor. We may not like people in our local governments for whatever reason, but they deserve our honor. Because we're free people, and we serve the King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And if he had not placed that person in authority, they wouldn't be there. Maybe it's a test for us to see whether we will abide by the Word of God or not. Proverbs 24 says, my son, fear the Lord and the King, and do not join with those who do otherwise. In conclusion, what do? We pray. 1 Timothy chapter 2 says, first of all, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, thanksgivings be made for all people and for kings and all who are in high places, that we may lead a peaceful, quiet, godly, and dignified in every way. Pray for them, be empowered by God to do His will, and trust Him for the outcome. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you for this time in your word this morning. We pray that you would give us grace.